The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 30. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 944. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Really glad that you're with us this morning. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really excited to look to God's word, to continue thinking about what does it look like for us to live in a vital relationship, a deep communion with God. If the last 2 years have taught us anything, it's that life can at times be extremely difficult, right? I mean, sometimes life leaves you dazed and a bit confused. You're not sure what to make of things. And you might feel a little bit like Josh Allen, right? Other times, though, in more seriousness, life can feel so devastating, so hurtful, so pain-filled that you're not even sure how to make sense of it. Like you don't even know how to respond. Like, what should be my response in this moment? How can I continue on? What does it look like for me to keep on keeping on? The bills pile up. Job feels turbulent. Maybe there's been a sense of betrayal from someone you thought was a friend. There was a difficult, hard diagnosis that you're not sure what to do about. I mean, I know for myself, this past year was one of the most difficult years in all of our 20 plus years in ministry. Not least of which was partly because of the most expensive visit to get air known to man. So my kids will be enjoying Keep Your Feet on the Ground night. That's going to be what we're doing. But we understand that life is hard, difficult, and at times we're just not sure what to do with it all. And as we've been progressing through this series, we're asking the question, like, practically, what does it look like for us to live in vital relationship with the Lord? Like, how can we live in communion with him in such a way that it brings a sense of life for us, even in the midst of dark and difficult days? Like, the reality is not Just because you walk in communion with God does not mean that your problems and your difficulties, your worries, your anxieties go away. Like, that's not at all the promise. And all you have to do is live life for more than about 10 minutes to know that that's not the promise that Jesus affords to us as we walk in relationship with him. But what he does promise is that when difficulty and hardship come, and they will, if you haven't already experienced, it will come your way. That's just a matter of course in this life. But when it does, the Lord promises that he'll be with us. Now, we can walk in a depth of relationship with him, and that makes a significant difference for our lives. And so that's what we want to explore this morning. Like, as we seek to commune with God, what role does the Spirit of God play in our communion? Like, how does the Spirit of God meet with us and help us walk through these difficult times? Like, we want to understand, in light of Romans chapter 8, that we can walk in a unique communion with the Spirit of God. That he promises to work on our behalf. He promises, as we'll see, that he will help us in our weakness. And so that's what I want us to see this morning, is that in our weakness, the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's what we want to explore this morning. So the Spirit provides aid in our time of need. Like, that's where our passage begins in verse 26. Look at that again. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit provides aid in our time of need. Like, life is filled with weakness. I mean, that's where Paul begins, reminding us that life indeed is filled with a sense of weakness. But in those moments, that time, that season where we feel the weakness of life, the Spirit of God provides aid. Like, there's weakness simply because we're creaturely. Like, we're finite, we're limited, we're doing the best we can to make wise decisions in this life, and yet none of us know ultimately what the outcomes will come our way. What outcomes will come our way, do we? Not with certainty, because we're limited. But not only is there weakness because of our creatureliness, but there's weakness because we simply live in a fallen and broken world. Sin has tainted everything that it's touched. And we experience the weakness in this life that comes because of that. We experience weakness because of our circumstances. Difficult circumstance comes our way, and it's a way of reminding us that we are indeed weak. I mean, again, if the last 2 years has taught us anything, it's that reality, isn't it? Hardship will come because of our circumstance, and all of this is used in a very visceral way to remind us of our creaturely weakness. But the Spirit of God comes to assist us in that weakness. That's what he promises in these couple of verses. He says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He joins together with us in our moments and our times of need. That's the promise. That he comes alongside and he bears that weakness on himself. Like, this isn't some weakness that we can figure out how to overcome. We can't strategize. We can't figure it out. We can't maneuver and make moves to somehow overcome it. Instead, the Spirit of God comes alongside to help and to aid in those times and moments of weakness. And he says specifically, in those kinds of moments, we're going to have this experience from time to time where we just don't even know what to pray for. We don't even know what to ask the Lord for. We have no idea how to make sense of it. And we find ourselves at a loss for words. And he says, in that moment, the Spirit, that moment of weakness when we don't even know how or what to pray for, the Spirit of God comes to meet us in our need. That kind of weakness that comes by this just internal angst, this groaning, he says, trying to make sense of it, not knowing which way is up or down. And in that kind of moment, when you're not sure how to help your kids, when you're not sure if you'll have a job at the end of the month, when you're not sure how ends are going to be met, in those moments of weakness, the Spirit of God aids us. And he says he aids us by interceding for us. He takes that internal groaning, that angst that we feel, and he transforms it in a way that he presents it to the Father. And he intercedes for us. I mean, what a beautiful picture. Chapter 8, verse 34, we see that that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us in the heavens. And here we have a glimpse and an image of the Spirit of God dwelling within, interceding for us. I mean, this is what God has done to meet us in our weakness. And so the invitation then is to press in relationally to the Lord. Like, if this is what God has done for us, to meet us in our times and moments of need, then what would keep us from pressing in relationally, knowing that he is there to help and to aid, assist in our time of need? The Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. That's what we have to understand. And as the Holy Spirit helps in our weakness, what we discover is that God turns bad things for our good. God is working all things together for our good, he says, verse 28. And we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. This is intended to be a picture, a glimpse for us of God's providential care. Like, the Apostle Paul is not saying some pie in the sky, like, hey, somehow, some way, all things are going to work out. It's going to be okay. We're going to make it. It's going to be okay. That's not at all what he's saying. He's not saying that all things just somehow in themselves, they work out for the good. What he's saying is God is super intending in such a way that his providential care is taking even the bad experiences of the last 2 years and using them to ultimately be for your good. That doesn't mean that somehow, like, you lost something last week and something better is going to come your way next week. That's not at all the picture. The picture is that God, in the grand scheme of his cosmic purposes, is working in such a way that one day all bad will be turned for our good. And what is that good? He says that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 29. He's speaking of a future reality. That there is going to come a point for all those who are in Christ, God is going to providentially work in such a way that you will persevere to the end. You will find yourself for an eternity with God in the new heavens and the new earth. And as he brings about that process in your life and mine, we will be conformed more and more into the image of his Son until one day we'll live with him face to face. And so how does God do this? Like, so he's turning all bad things for our good. And that good is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. God will providentially accomplish all of his purposes. But how? How will this happen? This is the role that verses 29 and 30 play for us. He's unpacking for us what his providential purposes look like. How will he accomplish? Like, all of us feel deeply the weakness of our lives. But God will accomplish his purposes, and he will do so by his providential care. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, I understand there's a lot going on in these couple of short verses. And they raise all kinds of questions for us that the Apostle Paul isn't going to answer. Like, we just have to accept that on the front end. He's talking about some deep mysteries of life. The idea that God foreknows his people, that he predestines, he chooses his people, that they would ultimately be conformed to the image of his son. He does that through his providential working and care. And we wonder, how on earth does that happen? Like, what's the mechanics of it all, right? But in this moment, we must understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to do while he's not trying to answer all the questions that are on your mind in this moment, likely. What he is trying to do is to encourage you. Like, if you're in Christ, then this is intended to function as an encouragement for you. In fact, all throughout the New Testament, anywhere you see these ideas of God's foreknowing, you see these ideas of God's predestining work, it's always in a context where the Lord is trying to encourage his people. To be encouraged. Like, the last 2 years have been awful in a lot of ways, haven't they? But the Lord wants you to hear a word of encouragement that if you're in Christ, his providential plan and purposes have not been put on hold. And he continues to be at work in such a way that he is conforming us into the image of his son. He is doing something for you and me that we cannot do for ourselves. And so this foreknowing of which he speaks in this verse, it is a foreknowing relationally of his people. That word shows up 6 times in the New Testament. And the majority of those are in a context where it's not just that he knows something about you, it's that he knows his people. He knows someone beforehand. You might think of a picture of like Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, where Jeremiah himself says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. In this verse, he's not pointing to something that he knows about you. He's pointing to an individual for those whom he foreknew. And so there is a covenantal, relational love that God has lavished on you in Christ. And if you know him, then that is true for you. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those whom he knew covenantally, whom his love was poured out upon, those he chose to be his people. How do these things work out? That's for another time for us to consider. But be encouraged that if you're in Christ, then his love indeed has been set upon you. And that he has brought you in to be his sons and his daughters. That the Lord Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters in the new heavens and the new earth. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, called and justified. Those who are known by the Lord respond to his call. The invitation to come into his family, if God's love has been set upon you, is an invitation that you gladly receive. And it's by the Lord's Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we have been justified. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that says, because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So because of the Lord Jesus, we're able to have peace with God, a relationship with God. And all of these things, this is what he's wanting us to understand. All of these things are certainties because of his providential care and kindness and grace. The Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. God turns bad things for our good, but ultimately what we see, and ultimately what we see, is the best things cannot be lost. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. In the last several years, we've all felt lost in some kind of way. I mean, that's just reality for you and me. Because of our creaturely limitations, because of the fallen world that we live in, because of the brokenness of life and of systems, we have felt loss in some kind of way over the last several years. But even this loss is being used by God for our good, to ultimately conform us into the image of his Son. That we would be secure in Christ. And so he uses the language of glorification. That we would one day ultimately become all that God intends for us. And he says that we'll be glorified. He's talking about something in the future. And yet he uses the past tense. And he does so intentionally, on purpose. He wants us to see that the future reality of being conformed to the image of his Son, it is sure. It is certain. You can take it to the bank because it is all about what God is doing. And so he says that you and I, in Christ, we will be glorified in the new heavens, in the new earth. That we will be conformed to the image of his Son. And he is so sure of that reality that he speaks about it as though it's already happened. It would be sort of like I have all kinds of confidence in the Chiefs this afternoon. But I'm not ready to say the Chiefs have won the Super Bowl. And yet, that's exactly, I mean, think about all that, there are lots of details that have to go into play in order for the Chiefs to have won the Super Bowl this year, right? Now, think about all of the details of human existence and reality, and God is at work orchestrating them all in such a way that it is a sure certainty that if you're in Christ, you will end up in the new heavens and new earth with Christ, being conformed into the image of Christ. And if this is true, if this is what God does by his Spirit, if he meets us in our time of need, if he's at work showing us our security and our assurance in Christ because of what he's done, if the Spirit of God is interceding on our behalf that we might know him, we might commune with him, then why not trust Jesus? Like the invitation, the starting point this morning is an invitation to trust Jesus for the very first time. To turn from all of those old ways of life where you tried to orchestrate the details of your life for a certain kind of outcome, and instead to trust Jesus at his word, to trust him, to give your life over to him. And if you've given your life to him, then the invitation is to press into the Lord, recognizing the unique way that you can relate to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is at work in you, on your behalf, in your moments of need. And so this week, like when difficulty comes, and it will, might we be reminded of God's kindness to us by his Spirit, that we could rest in him, That we would learn to walk in communion with the Spirit of God, resting in an assurance and security that only comes because of Him. I mean, think of it. No matter how difficult your circumstances are, no matter how feeble your faith feels in those kinds of moments, the Spirit of God is at work. He's interceding on your behalf. He's working in such a way that we might be conformed into the image of His Son. And He's given us brothers and sisters in the family of God that we don't have to walk this life alone. That as we're walking through difficulty, we're walking through the unknown, we can do so with one another. That we can experience God's help through His people. And so if you know the Lord Jesus, then you need to understand that what the Lord's done in you, He wants to do through you. And so however you've experienced help and comfort and hope, He wants to use you to help others experience the same. In the last couple of years, as things have been so unsettling, so unsure, so difficult and hard, I've often wondered, like, what does it look like to walk through those kinds of circumstance without this sense of ultimate eternal security because of the Lord? Like what does it look like for our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers who are trying to walk those difficulties on their own? Without a sense of hope in Jesus. Like how hard would that be to have to constantly think that it's left to me. It's all in my hands. My cunning, my strategy, my know-how to somehow, some way make it through this life. But what our friends need is they need to see a different kind of vision of life. They need to see people like you and me, just ordinary folks, doing the best we can to walk with Jesus and trusting in the Spirit of God to help us along the way, to assist us in our times of need. They don't need to see just another attempt to take matters into our own hands and try to figure it out on our own and sprinkle a little pixie dust on top and call it the Spirit of God at work. What they need is for people to be authentic and transparent and vulnerable in our difficulties, striving to walk with Jesus, trusting in Him, resting in Him. That's what our friends need. And so every week we take part in the Lord's Supper because it's a reminder of the ultimate hope and reality of Jesus. Like we can have peace with God because of His life, death, and resurrection, and only because of faith in His life, death, and resurrection. And because of that, if you have peace with God, if you're in Christ, then now you have life with God. And you get to live in a vital depth of relationship with Him. And I'm growing more and more convinced that that just makes all the difference in the world. But God is for you. Like He cares for you right now in this moment. Whatever it is you brought through those doors, whatever's weighing on your mind and your heart, the Spirit of God is here to assist you in your time of need. And that's all because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, that by Your kindness, You have spoken to us. You have not left us on our own. Left us to our own devices to try to figure out how to navigate the difficulties and sufferings and hardship of this life. Instead, You have given us Yourself, that we could know You and that we could grow in a vital depth of relationship with You called communion. And so, Lord, in this moment, would You remind us in some tangible ways of Your grace to us? Like before we rush forward and we take part in the supper, remembering Jesus' broken body and His shed blood, Might we be reminded of you as we reflect of your grace, your kindness, and your mercy to us in Jesus. And it's by his name that we pray these things. Amen.